All right, 1 Samuel chapter 3. There should be a notes section just on the back of your notices. Just encourage you and invite you to take notes as we go through this morning. Can I get one of you guys just to shut those back doors for us? Richard, would you mind hopping up and just closing those? Thank you. Let me just give you just a little bit of review. And let's see how good you are, how much you've gotten. Chapter 1. Tell me, who is Samuel's mother? Her name is Hannah. Who's Samuel's father? His name is Elkanah. Now, here's a tricky one. Who's Samuel's mother's rival? Hannah's rival is? Wow, you knew that better than the others. That's pretty good. So there we are in chapter 1. Like we said, it's a chapter of sorrow, isn't it? And you remember Hannah was full of sorrow and she rushed to the house of the Lord and she poured out her sorrow there and she got up and she was freed from it. Now, chapter 2, there's Eli. He's the judge and he's the high priest of all of Israel. And he has two boys. I'll give you one, see if you get the other. Hophni, and the second one was?
Phinehas.
Ooh, good. Phinehas and Hophni, that's right. And you remember, they were causing God's people to sin. They were having sexual relations with the young girls or women that were coming to the temple to offer sacrifices. They were stealing the sacrifice and the food from God's people. And what does Eli do? Well, hardly anything. He goes and he lightly rebukes them. And so God sends this unknown prophet. And the prophet tells Eli that judgment is coming to his house. And these words, "Those who honor me, I will honor." Now, here we are in chapter 3, and all those prophecies are about to come to fruition. And God now is calling young Samuel not just to be a priest, but to again be a prophet, because there was no prophet in the land to speak for him to his people. So I'm just going to start. I'm just going to read verse 1, and then we'll read the rest as we go. So I'm reading from the English Standard Version of the Bible this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1. "Now the young man Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision." Let's pray for our time. Father, what a tragedy it is when the word of the Lord is rare amongst your people. God, it's the word that guides and leads us. It's the word that tells us your will. It's the word that is the bread that feeds us, that Jesus says they know nothing about, the world that is. God, it's the word that gives us vision of you and understanding of who you are so that we might want to worship and adore and follow you. God, and where it's rare, your people struggle and fail and fall into deep sins. God, I pray for our hearts that the word would not be rare. Father, it wouldn't just be something we hear on Sunday, God, but it would be the great relish of our lives. That all through the week, we would be a people that can't wait to come and read and meet with you and read and know your word, God. We would be a people that know your word, that love your word, that cherish your word, store it in our hearts, store it in our minds. And the result, God, by the power of your Spirit, hopefully will be a fervent relationship with you, God, and a deep desire to please you in obedience and holiness. We pray, God, that you teach us your word this morning. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Years ago, there was a Scotsman. Anybody here come from Scottish descent? About half the church? Yep. Well, there was a Scotsman, and maybe your great-great-great-grandfather. And he was going to take a trip to Liverpool because he was going on a journey to America. And so there he went, and he'd saved up his money, and he goes to Liverpool to buy a ticket and to America with his Gaelic accent. And he purchases his ticket, and he thinks, "I've just got a little bit of money left, a few shillings. What can I afford for food on the trip?" So he goes and he buys a little bit of cheese and a little bit of crackers, and he wraps them up in his pack and he takes them on the ship with him. And he eats those for the first couple of weeks, and then he begins to get real hungry. especially as that salt air begins to make his cheese hard and begins to make his crackers soft. Not too appetizing. And then one day he's in his room and he's really hungry and he smells something as a coming from down below. It's the food that everybody's eating for dinner. And there's a busboy going by and he says, Hey, I'm really hungry. How much for just one good dinner? And the man said, well, did you buy a ticket? And he said, Yeah, I've got my ticket. And he said, well, all the meals are included in your ticket. And he ran downstairs and like a wild man just feasted, you see, on the food. You see, the poor man had been eating rotten crackers and cheese when 3 square meals a day were purchased for him. Now, he had a ticket, you might say, which gave him the right to eat all that he wanted, yet he starved himself because he thought food was rare. Food was scarce, you see. Now, I think that's often exactly how we are with God's Word. Let me tell you what's going on here in 1 Samuel 3 and explain that a little bit. 1 Samuel 3, verse 1 says this, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. So, in the beginning of the chapter, you see that God speaking to his people was very rare. Now, look at the end of the chapter, verse 21. It says these words, which is just the opposite. And the Lord appeared again to Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel by the word of the Lord. So by the end of the chapter, God's word was running free through, it had returned again through to God's people. You see, here's what's going on. Under the sin of Eli, there was no word, there was no vision of God. God was not speaking to his people, you see. And you say, so what? What's the big deal? Let me read to you the big deal of that. Proverbs 29:18 says it like this. Where there is no vision, meaning leading of the king, vision of the king speaking to us and guiding us, where there is no vision, the people perish. Friends, God's people, Christians, believers, fall apart without his word to direct us. And under Samuel, the great news of chapter 3 is God was again speaking to his people. His kingdom, the king was again leading his people. So let me ask you this question. Please take note of this. Is the word of God rare in your lives? Is the word of God rare in your homes? Is God's word rarely talked about in your household? Is it rarely thought about by you? Is it rarely read by you and your family? You see, what I'm asking you is, do you frequently ask and expect God to speak to you through his word? And I think the difference is, if the word of God is rare to you in your household, then you will live in a very much a silent darkness from the Lord. In our bones, in our heart, like Psalm 32 begins to talk about, drying up as we don't hear from the Lord. But where we hear from the Lord, and it's not rare, there is a clear vision, you see, of who God is and how he's leading us. All the difference in the world. So here's the main idea that we want to talk about today, is that the word of God must not be rare in our lives. For a believer, for you to be healthy and thrive and grow, the word of God must not be rare in your lives. Okay? Ready to dive in? Okay, how do we ensure that the word's not rare in your life? How do you ensure that? And there's 3 things that we get from this text. Okay? Here's point one. Teach the word to your children. Teach God's word to your children. Let's read verses 2 to 10 together. If you'll look at your Bibles with me. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out. And Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of the Lord was. When the Lord called Samuel and he said, "Here I am," and ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again, "Samuel." And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call. My son, lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the young man. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down. And if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in this place. And the Lord came and stood calling at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." So here it is, the good news of Israel, Yahweh called. Now, remember, Samuel was groomed to be a priest. He was groomed to be a worker in the tabernacle to work with sacrifices. But now he's being called as a prophet. And a prophet's role was quite different than a priest. A prophet was called to speak God's word to Israel, you see. Now, a priest was born into the family of a priest, but a prophet had to be called. And that's exactly what we see happening here. Now, notice those words, "the lamp was not out." It meant that in the tabernacle, they would have oil lamps, you see. And those oil lamps would run out at dawn. And so it's saying the time is sometime just before dawn, before the oil lamps ran out. And notice what it says here. He didn't know God's voice yet. Verse 7. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been given to him. What does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean that he's not a believer, that he's never heard the voice of God. See, he thinks that Eli is calling him, and so he runs to him three times. And finally, Eli gets it and says, "Tell God to speak that you are listening," that is. Now, the fourth time, God stood before him. God's presence stood before him, and he spoke to this young boy. Now, what is so important about that? Let's come back to what we were saying earlier. What is so important about God speaking to his people? Listen to Amos 8, verse 11 and 12. It says this: "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor of thirst of water, but of heart, but of hearing the word of the Lord." You see, when part of God's judgment to his people, when God's people fall in love with sin more than they do in the Lord, part of his judgment to them is he no longer speaks to them. He allows them to live, you might say, in some type of darkness. His presence is removed. So when the sin of Eli's house now coming to a close, there's a new era. God again is beginning to speak to his people. You know, one of the things that Jennifer and I try to live out before our family is to honor God on the Sabbath, to trust him enough to take a day of worship, a day of rest. And last week when we were coming home from church, we were talking about what are we going to do this afternoon. And I said, "Well, I think I'll work on the watering system I've been putting in the garden." And my 7-year-old boy, Finn, he said, but Dad, I thought that Sunday was a day of rest and worship. I thought you should tell us today is working in the garden and working in the watering system, is that rest and worship?" And it's a great question. He was asking me, but he was asking me an incredible question for a 7-year-old boy. And what he was saying is, "Dad, what does it mean to rest on Sunday?" You see, now here's what I want you to get. God regards not the age in his speaking to us. Samuel serves the Lord while a boy. Listen to Psalm 8:2. Out of the mouths of babes and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to steal the enemy and the avenger. Now, we often think it's not possible for God to work in and through our children. But God talks to your children just like He talks to adults. If your children love the Lord and have ears to see or ears to hear and mind of faith, He will speak to them through His Word just like He does to adults. And so what are you saying, Rusty? I'm saying that we must then encourage our children to read the Word with the same thoughts of Samuel. It's your job, friends. It's my job to teach our children that when they open God's Word, they should have the same thoughts of Samuel. Here I am, Lord, speak to me. And so often we say, oh, they're too young to hear from the Lord. They're not. God speaks to our children, and we should teach them and train them to expect to hear from the Lord, you see. Now, here's the second thing. God's Word must not be rare in our lives. First, we teach it to our children. Second is we make time to sit with it. Look at verse 11 to 15 with me in your Bibles. We make time to sit with it. Then the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel, at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God, and he did not restrain them. Therefore I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. Now, look at verse 11. Hone in there with me. The message. Here's the prophecy. I am about to do a thing at which the ears of everyone who hears will tingle. Friends, catch this. This is the first prophecy to a young boy. He's maybe 11 or 12 years old, and God absolutely drops a hammer on him. I am about to do something so strong, so judgmental, that everyone in all of Israel, when they hear it, their ears will tingle, he says. Now, what is that thing? Well, chapter 4 tells us there's a terrible day coming. 30,000 soldiers would die. The ark of God, where God's presence was, would be taken and stolen by the Philistines. And Eli and his two sons would die. Now there's Samuel sitting in his bed. It's 3, 4 in the morning, and God has spoken to him. He stood before him and said these things to this young boy. And so then the Lord leaves, and Samuel sits there. Notice what it says. Verse 15, Samuel lay until morning. Then he opened the door of the house of the Lord. He didn't go back to sleep, you see. And he didn't run to Eli and say, Eli, Eli, again. He was probably sitting there worshiping. He just seen the Lord, and he was laying on his bed, and he was thinking, and he was praying, and he was meditating. How am I going to tell Eli? You see. And the text says he was full of fear. You see, Eli was his surrogate father. He was like a grandfather. He was 98 years old, you see. And now he had to go tell him, hey, do you remember the unknown prophet who gave you that prophecy? It's about to strike your household, so be prepared. And his heart was full of fear. You know, Jennifer and I have a dream Sunday. Has anybody here ever traveled through Europe? Yeah, a few people? Well, we want to. We want to take our family. And we have this dream of taking 6 months off. I don't know where the money's going to come from. But we have this dream of taking 6 months off and traveling through Europe. You see, we want our kids to experience what Europe is like. And I want my children to really see France and really taste good pretzels in Germany, you see. I want them to know what Europe is like. I want to take them where Martin Luther nailed 95 theses on the door. And if you really want to experience a country and the life in the country, you don't book a plane ticket and fly over it. There they are down there. You don't get a high-speed rail pass and go blitzing through the country. There it is. You don't get a boat pass and go around the coast of the country. What do? If you really want to know a country, you stop in the towns, the villages, and you see what is there. You go visit the parks, don't you? You sit in the theaters. You eat the pretzels on the streets, you see. You see the history. You take in the life. Then you can say, I've visited France. I've been to Germany. Now, one of the ways that we ensure that the Word of God is not rare in our lives is approaching God's Word like this. What do you mean, Rusty? Well, often we read a chapter or we hear a sermon and we think on it just for a minute. But friends, I would encourage you, give the meat of God's Word time to digest in your life. When you read God's Word, when you hear a sermon, it's like taking in a great meal. Don't get up and go. Give it time to digest. And that's exactly what we see here with Samuel, isn't it? The Lord has appeared to him and he's spoken his word to him. And Samuel is sitting on the bed, probably for hours, meditating on it. Martin Luther says it like this. There's three things that make a godly person. Meditating on God's word, temptations, and prayer. Meditating on God's word. Friends, don't hurry through Scripture like a quick novel. Lay with it. Give it time to speak to you. Christ is our teacher, you see. And we must sit and meditate on His Word for it not to be rare in our lives. Now here's the third thing we want to see. And we'll close with this. God's Word must not be rare. Teach it to your children. Sit with it. And third, we must see our lives through God's Word. Look at verses 16 to 18 with me in your Bibles. See your life through God's Word. But Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he said, here I am. Now Eli said, what was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he told you. So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. Okay. So Samuel sat on the bed. And he sat on the bed. And then he got up. And he didn't go to Eli. He went about his door, his job. He opened the doors of the tabernacle, which would have been his morning job, you see. He didn't go to Eli. And so what happened? Eli came to him with a threat. Look what he says. May God do so and more to you if you hide it from me. In other words, Eli wants to know desperately what God told Samuel. He wants to know badly. So he gives him a threat. May God curse you, young Samuel, if you don't tell me the truth. Because he knows it would be hard for Samuel to tell the truth. Now look at verse 18. Samuel speaks. So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing. So there they are in the room, and Samuel says, this is what the Lord told me. The ark is about to be taken. Your household is about to be destroyed. They're going to come and wipe out Shiloh. Your two sons are going to be killed in battle. And you yourself, Eli, you're about to die. Now notice, look at verse 18. Notice Eli's response. What would your response be? Look at Eli. He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes. It's unbelievable. He doesn't complain, you see. He doesn't say, Samuel, why'd you tell me that? Like Saul says. But what he says is, he is the Lord. In other words, he says, God is good. God, he knows after ministering to the Lord for 90 years in his tabernacle, God is good. And he is good, therefore let him do what is good in his sight. In other words, whatever God says is good. And therefore, this is good too, even though it doesn't seem like it. Let's suppose that you're a doctor. And a patient comes to your office and he's complaining of a terrible headache. Oh, I've got these migraines, he says, and they keep me up all night. They've been pounding for weeks and weeks. And so you say, well, let's go have a CAT scan. You send him down to the hospital. He has the CAT scan. He comes back 3 weeks later. You have his CAT scan there in front of you. And he comes and sits. And you say, well, I've got some good news and I've got some bad news for you. And he says, whoop, stop. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to know any of it. I don't want to know what you saw. And you say, but I've got the scans right here. I want to help you. I want to show you what's going on in your head. And he says, well, I believe that as long as I don't know, then everything's going to be okay. As long as you don't tell me, then everything will just be just fine. So don't tell me. And you say, but, blah, blah, blah. And he plugs his ears and goes, blah, 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 and runs out of the building. And you think, what an unusual guy. And what an unusual preacher to make that noise from the pulpit. Now, and you think, he's delusional. It's crazy. He doesn't want to know about the disease, which is bringing so much pain in his life. Friends, now, what I love about Eli is he knows God is good. And he wants to know what God, the good Father, says about him, regardless of the cost. Now, what I find in my own heart and in the heart of believers is often we don't want to know what God sees in our hearts. We rarely say, Lord, here am I, speak to me. So when we read the word, when we hear the word, we don't digest it. We don't really want to know what's taking place in our lives. And if we are content being blind to our own sin, then it will continue to destroy our marriages, your relationships, and your family. So what do you do then? Well, we must desire to be in our sight what we are in God's sight. You must have a heart that desires to know what's going on in your life like God sees it. You see, so we cry out to the Lord with the same words of Samuel, Lord, here am I, teach me, speak to me, show me what's going on in my life. And as God begins to show us what it is that's controlling our hearts, that's making us do the things that we do, the sins and the idols and those type things, then we can take it to Him and say, Lord, here it is, here's my pride that's making me be so mean to my wife. Take it. And God begins to do a work of holiness and happiness and joy in our life, you see. But it starts with the heart of Eli. Tell me what you see in my heart, in my life. How do we think and live this? Well, how do we take this from our heads to our hearts so it affects more deeply how we live this week? I've got three questions for you and we'll close with this. Have you ever asked the Lord to speak to you? First question. Have you ever asked God to speak to you? And I would encourage you, you should ask God to speak to you every day. Every day. Every time that you hear a sermon on Sunday or something on Sunday night, or you turn on Shine Television or listen to the radio or whatever it is, however you take in the word, your first step should be, God, here I am, like young Samuel, speak to me. And it doesn't stop there. There's got to be an expectation of Him speaking. And you say, how do we do that, Rusty? I would encourage you and I would challenge each of you to get a journal, to get a diary. And as you study the word, as you listen to the word, as you have your devotionals and quiet times, you're expecting God to speak to you, you see. And you're waiting as you're reading God's word. And the Holy Spirit will impress things upon your heart and your mind. But first we say, Lord, here am I. Speak to me through your word. Here's the second thing. Have you regarded what God has told you? In verse 21, he says, the Lord revealed himself to Samuel by the word. Friends, notice those two words. Revealed himself through the word. God reveals himself to you through his word. And I want to tell you, regard it. Spend time with it. Meditate on the Word. We just got 6 fertilized eggs yesterday for our chickens. We've got one that's brooding. And I went and I chased her off the nest and I put these 6 eggs under, and like that, she was on them. And she was sitting. She's expecting. She's waiting, you see, for something great to happen in those eggs. I don't know if they will or not. I hope they do. So do my children. But there's an expectation. She's regarding them. She's waiting. She's sitting. She's hoping. Now, I don't want to tell you to be like a chicken with God's Word. But I will say, in God's Word, spend time with it. Meditate on it. Sit on the bed like Samuel. Wait on God and expect Him to speak to you. Here's the third thing. We'll close with this. Have you shaped your life by what God's prophet says to you? Have you shaped your life by what God's prophet says to you? Recently, we were watching television, and it was a service, and there was smoke everywhere, and there was a huge auditorium of people, and over the microphone it said, "There's a prophet in your midst." And then, like a world championship wrestler, out walks a man with his hands up, ready to give prophecy to everybody. My question is, have you shaped your life by what the prophet says? That's not the prophet I'm talking about. Listen, the same way God sent prophets to speak to Eli about his own heart, the Lord has sent a prophet to speak to us about our sins. Now, I want you to get this. God has sent a great prophet to talk to you just like He did to Eli. You say, who is that, Rusty? John 12:49. I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has Himself given me a commandment what to say and what to speak. Friends, Jesus is the great and the last great prophet of God, you see. Jesus is the great teacher and prophet. He reveals God's wills, God's thoughts of you, God's heart to you, and holds nothing back from you that is good, like Samuel. So to those that are hurting, He speaks God's words of love when we come to Him, and the word's not rare in our life. To those who are unrepentant, He speaks God's words of judgment and conviction when the word is not rare in our life. To those that are hopeless, He speaks the great hope we have in Christ when the word is not rare in our lives. In every way, when the word is not rare in our lives, all the messages of God and His great prophet Jesus are spoken for our good in our lives, you see. So we don't need to turn to a television show to find out that there's a prophet in our midst. God has sent the great prophet Jesus, who has spoken to us, and He speaks to us consistently through His word. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, may the word never be rare in our lives. God, I think about this time with Samuel when the word was rare in Israel. And you say, when the word is rare, there is no vision. There is no understanding of God and His ways, which means that there is no worship and there is no joy in our lives. There is no joy in knowing You. God, we're like a vine that's cut off and just kind of floating in the water this way and that, or like a boat stirred this way and that by the winds. God, but I praise You, Lord, that we don't have to wait on a prophet. Lord, You've sent a prophet. You've sent the great prophet prophesied in Deuteronomy 18, the one You said that was coming. And He has prophesied, Lord. And He has spoken to us Your will. And not only that, this prophet has died, Father, as the high priest who would offer the sacrifice of Himself for our sins. So not only does He tell us our sins deserve separation and judgment for God, but He offers the punishment by Himself, by the Lamb. God, and so we praise You, oh God. We praise You for Jesus and how He is everything, Lord, that we need to know the prophet or know the Lord. God, I pray for all of us that the word would not be rare in our lives. God, but that we would take seriously meditating, thinking about it, chewing on it, expecting and waiting upon you to speak in our lives. We praise you, God, that you've given us your Spirit so we might hear. And we thank you so much for Christ. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's sing in response to the great prophet, the maker of the heavens and earth. Hallelujah to the King of Kings.
Well, hey, if you're here today and you're worshiping with us, I hope you leave encouraged that God has spoken to you through His Word. He's given you His Holy Spirit to rest in and upon you so you might know it and commune with Him. That's a wonderful thing as we leave here. And then He's spoken all the gospel truths about who you are, you see, in Christ, which is incredible. But if you're here today and you don't know the Lord, then I would encourage you what Jesus says, the great prophet of God, and He spoke the gospel. You see, and the gospel is the power of God for salvation. And you say, well, what is it, Rusty? And it's so simple. That's the amazing thing about the gospel, that it's by grace through faith that you've been saved. And that means we put our faith solely in the work of Jesus on the cross. We receive Christ as our Lord, and we rest in what He's done. But the second part of that is repentance. We ask Him to forgive us as a wayward children. And if that's our heart and we come to Him, He promises to do this great work of regeneration and changing, call you His child, put His Spirit in you now and forever by grace through faith. Hey, let's receive the benediction. I just lastly remind you that there is no night meeting tonight. But I would encourage you to stay and fellowship and have a cup of tea together. Now to him he was able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever and ever. Go in the grace and in the peace of the gospel of Christ. Amen.